I'm going to go to Romans. I'm going to go to a scripture that we're all well familiar with and that we all know and yet don't know. You know, the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And yet I know we all find ourselves oftentimes or at times or some even continuously not free. Therefore, you don't know it. You know what I mean? Because you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so Paul in chapter 7, I'm just going to, let's see, where will I start? I'm just going to start with verse 1. That's not really where I'm going, but know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm going to stop there. When you come to an understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ really did and really does, you are set free. That place of no condemnation is that which the gospel accomplishes. It is not something that we accomplish in our flesh. It never will be. It never can be. It is the gospel. And I know the word of God. And when Paul spoke to the Galatians, and I believe it was in the book to the Galatians where he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. He made us free. He made us free from the law of sin. He made us free from our flesh. He did it. What happens to us oftentimes is that we come into agreement with our flesh. Certainly we all give heed to our flesh at times, but it's when we come into agreement with it that we exit that place that Christ purchased for us on the cross. God has provided everything. First and foremost, the starting place that will never depart from all of us is that place of salvation and reconciliation and entrance into the body of Christ by his blood. But one thing to remember, because when you stop and you listen to people, that's where they stop. But Paul very clearly says in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And we see that service that every faithful person, faith in the sufficiency of God's Lamb, we see them serve God. Every one of them. It's the place they stand in, the place they depend upon, the place that Peter said, hope to the end for the grace that's going to be brought to you. That is the place that we have to stand fast in. And no other place, any other place, we cannot do God's will from. But if we will, then that grace and that mercy, which is extended to any who will believe, is ours for the taking.
And welcome back, sis. The ladies are getting after me to buy another music stand. Oh, she's getting one. That's right. I already bought it. Praise God. I've already handled this. I can't believe it. It's a miracle. Give me the attaboys. There you go, guys. All right. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin over at verse 1 and kind of piggybacks on what Robin was saying here. And, you know, it's one of the amazing things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ brings reconciliation no matter what it was that once separated us. No matter what it was. I mean, one of the most amazing and beautiful things I think about periodically, and I look forward to seeing someday, is I look forward to seeing the reconciliation between David, Urijah, and Bathsheba. Because, of course, David goes and takes Urijah's wife and then kills him to cover up his own sin. And Urijah was faithful and goes to be with the Lord in heaven. Pretty awesome. But the most beautiful element to me is how that blood of Jesus Christ actually means that Urijah will be there waiting for David, was waiting for David. And think of that. I mean, if the Lord can take the person who murdered another and bring reconciliation, what stupid, idiotic, freaking excuse do we have for the stupid, idiotic things that separate us? I mean, give me a break. When you put it in that perspective, I don't care what you think of me or that I've ever done to you. And I honestly don't care what, I mean, you know, I don't care for myself what I think of you for what you've done to me. I mean, it's all taken away on the cross. Every last bit of it. And that is the extraordinary beauty of what the blood of Jesus Christ did. So let's look at Ephesians 4 here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. All right, what's a vocation, folks? I mean, we've all gone through this, these verses. It's like a job, okay? Okay, you have a job in the Lord. It's called a vocation. Jeannie's over here handling the board. That's part of Jeannie's job in the Lord. Imagine that. Jeannie's a mom. Part of Jeannie's job in the Lord is being a mom. Sometimes these are difficult jobs, mind you. Right,
Jeannie?
Yes, there you go. But it's part of her job. It says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Now let's compare ourselves and where we stand in those vocations that the Lord has called us to what we're actually supposed to be. And when we do that, I think most of us are going to look at it and think, ew. In fact, some of us do that periodically and go, ew. And we might say other things too. We might mutter to ourselves. And like I was chatting briefly with Davey this morning, and I was mentioning how we talked about some things and how certain folks in the ministry, I sometimes wonder, what's it going to take for them to get this particular thing or to change in this particular area? And as I'm thinking that and stating it out loud, I'm kind of thinking to myself, yeah, what's it going to take, Steve, for you to deal with some of these things? I'm not talking about you now. I'm talking about me, mind you. And, of course, the hardest part usually of these things is deciding you want to change the thing. I mean, once you decide you want to change it, it's amazing how things fall into place. But deciding you want to change it can be hard. And as for me, I don't know about you guys, but I've been a Christian now. I've known the Lord for 23, almost 24 years. And I happen to have a sense, a pretty decent sense, that there's still some issues from 23 years ago that he has yet tried to deal with beyond some of them. Well, some of them I've been aware of for decades as well, and yet seem to struggle to want to change these things, and therefore they hinder me in walking worthy of that vocation wherewith I am called. And yet I know, I think for each of us here, and I know for some specifically because I have personal knowledge, the reason why you're here and part of this fellowship as opposed to anywhere else in the world is because you've actually had a taste and a vision at some level of what it can be to be a Christian and want to walk in that. So, you're here. And the fact of the matter is, you can get there. And what I'm saying there is that place. In fact, not only can get there, I don't care how long has come to pass from the first time you saw that picture to now and how far short you have come, Jesus is at hand and desires, as fresh as it was 20-some-odd years ago, as fresh as it was 15-odd years ago, as fresh as it was 40 years ago, as fresh as it was whenever that point was in your life, of seeing that end. And in fact, what's one of the amazing things is, he recognizes that you're closer than ever. You know why he recognizes you're closer than ever? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it works, which is all those stupid, idiotic things that testify against us. He knows that as soon as the switch is thrown, enrich us in the ministry he has for us. Enrich us. Make us far more the minister of the gospel than we ever could have been however long it was ago that we have those things. So first of all, what I want to lift up here to everybody, that's the drum. I don't know if you guys can hear that out there. It's the drum. I was hitting on it during the meeting, but you probably couldn't hear me. First of all, what I want you to realize is that it is yet there for the getting. Nothing about what has transpired in the past has to in any way hinder you from getting that and walking worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. So praise God for that. With all lowliness and meekness. Wait a second. I like that exalted vision of the working worthy of the vocation and stuff like that. I don't know about you. It's when I read the scripture and I see what Paul did, or I see what Jesus did, or I see what Moses did, or I see these guys, that seems pretty cool. So what's this doing right after all that? Because that was cool. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, these are the keys to actually walking worthy. So you can't walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called as long as the vision you have, and there's that exalted vision, and it's not tied to this. Now, what was it Robin was reading over there in Romans 7 and 8? Just how awesome Paul was after the flesh, right? Wasn't that what the whole thing was? I mean, I am just awesome. Have you not noticed? I mean, isn't that what he was talking about? Oh, no. He was talking about, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Boy, that doesn't sound very exalted, does it? But you know what it says? It's the exact concept of the lowliness we have here. Because the lowliness there is not a false humility. A lowliness is actually having a true and accurate understanding of who you actually are. A dirt bag, and pretty apt to stay that way. All right? And so in that place of recognizing that about yourself, recognizing that in me, let alone anybody else, because face it, doesn't our flesh, one another's flesh, sometimes irritate you or me? We happen to sometimes be irritations to one another in this way, right? I mean, that comes up periodically. Ever come up with anybody in this fellowship here? I mean, yeah. I mean, okay, yep. There's at least one hand that went up. I don't know about these others, but you get what I'm saying? I mean, with all lowliness is, see, when you recognize that about yourself, then how can you hold against another their stupidity? How can you? You can't. Because all the things that you use to hold it against them is because you actually think something of yourself after the flesh. So therefore you're in a position and qualified to judge the other. You follow what I'm saying? Isn't that how that works? So, with all lowliness, let's get this lowliness part, okay? You know, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh. All right. And meekness. Now, this word meekness is also an important one, because the concept here of meekness is somebody who, because of their opinion of themselves, are of a ready mind to receive without judging. Receive the Word of God. Receive instructions. Receive commandments. And not judge them. Now we're starting to get a handle on why we fall short on the vocation part, right? Because when you start looking at some of these things, some of these instructions, like I think to myself, some of the things the Lord's been seeking to work with me on for quite some period of time, there's sometimes instructions that I wince at to keep. And most of my wincing at to keep, well, I mean, all of the wincing at it, not most of it, I guess all of it. Yep. All of it, 100%, okay, has only to do with one person. You know who that is? Yeah. Me! Has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to do with the Lord. It all has to do with me. Bummer, man. You know, what I might look like, how I'll feel, you know, just all the stupid garbage, okay, about me. So And what it does is it makes me not meek, not ready to receive, not ready to step out. And because I don't know that I like some of those elements, right? So with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now it's interesting here, the term long suffering here in the sense is, it's kind of like the opposite of vengeance. So, a slight, a wrong, somebody's done something to you, you're not, it's, the fact that they've done something to you is not what then motivates you to respond. And that could be tough. I mean, people sometimes anger me. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes people say and do things to me and they wound my pride. I don't know about you. I'm kind of faking crying, forgive me here. But I'm faking in the sense of the way my pride feels about it, because my pride feels about it like, I can't believe they'd say such a thing about me. That's my pride speaking, right? Who flippin' cares? I mean, what do they know about this situation? And if they happen to be right, well, then what's my problem with it? Right? I mean, really? What the heck's my problem with it if they're right? And if they're wrong, well, that's not good for them. If I love them and the fact that they're wrong, I'm actually more concerned about them and the fact that where that places them than about myself, right? And this is one thing, I mean, if you're ever going to be a minister, in other words, if you're ever going to walk in that vocation which God has called you to walk in, then you're going to have to deal with this a lot, folks. You're going to have to deal with it a lot with folks who the Lord has given you to minister to, whether it be your children, whether it be any of a number of other people. And, of course, in their minds, they know they're right. And you can see how it doesn't help them, but they sure can't. They sure can't. And so then what your struggle is, because it's not about you, right? Right? It's not about you. So your struggle then is, all right, Lord, what and how, what can I do that they can get free of this bondage that they're in? What? And sometimes the answer is nothing. That's why you got to leave it to me. You know, leave it to the big guy. Praise God.
Sometimes harder than doing something.
Oh, yeah. Especially if you're a guy like me. Carrie said sometimes that's harder than doing something. If you're me, that's a hell of a lot harder than doing something. Okay? That could be a big struggle, all right? But praise God. You know, it's a truth, and we all have to learn these things, right? So that's that concept of long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, in the midst of it, while they're doing these kinds of things and stuff like that, and this kind of stuff is going, and they're not getting it, you still have, still love them, still fellowship with them, still have a hope for them, still all of these things, and are not moved by the fact that that's the case, and still have a buoyancy. Buoyancy is something that floats, rises to the surface, if you will. Still have a buoyancy towards that individual because of who the Lord is and what He did. I mean, one of the things is, and I use my sister Robin here as an example for a moment. And my sister Robin preceded me in coming to the Lord by 15 whole years, just about. It's a long time. You'd have thought by then she'd had it perfect, right? And the truth is, it wasn't for probably another 15 years or so before the light switch was thrown on the message that she was preaching about today. And it keeps getting thrown because there's a certain tug of war and ebb and flow that goes on with anybody's walk with the Lord, where sometimes we're standing strong in the grace, sometimes we're standing fast in the liberty, and sometimes we're not, right? I mean, sometimes we're not, just a fact of the matter. And so, you know, it took a long time for that switch to really be thrown. And I'm glad I was there for part of the prior time, wasn't there for the whole time. And I'm glad I've been there, more glad I've been there for the latter time. Because what it does is it also gives me a greater buoyancy for myself in the issues I struggle with and for each of you. And that sense of hope floats is the kind of buoyancy I'm talking about there. It's the thing that it yet rises up again, notwithstanding whatever it is that you're seeing. Beautiful thing about buoyancy is I don't care how deep the water is below you, you're still on the surface. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you can be above the Marianas Trench, and what do you know about that? Except that your tippy toes don't seem to touch. Right? So, all right, and it goes on here. So, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. One of the things about that love, just here real quick, is it means it's agape love, and a part of it is it means you tell them the truth. Like, Charlie, do I ever tell you things you don't like to hear? Has that ever happened with, between you and me in the last 20 years or so?
Yes, a time or two
it happens. In fact, we had another Just Such conversation last Sunday, I think. We had one a couple of days before that. We periodically have these kinds of conversations. Now, there's sometimes months between them, sometimes years between them, praise God. Don't hear me wrong. But the fact of the matter is, and the scripture talked about later here about every man speaking truth to his neighbor. So an important element of that love is truth. But there's also an important element of that love, which is timing. Timing. Not your timing, God's timing. I don't know about some of you folks, but God's timing to me sometimes really seems to stink. I mean, sometimes to me, I'm thinking, man, it's already about time, don't you think, Lord? And of course, it may still be 15 years away, but it doesn't matter. I mean, that's, for me, that's about where it is sometimes. So I want you to understand that part. That love, though, of God also, it's not about your timing, it's about His. All right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I wanted to get down to this because this is really what I was really getting to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That bond of peace is the gospel. That's the bond of peace. That's what is going to have Urijah, Bathsheba, and David sitting next to one another at the table of the Lord and being thankful to be in that spot. Because I want you to know something. I bet you anything David inspired Urijah. I bet you anything the faith that Urijah showed when he went into that battle and he was killed and the way in which he stood. Sorry about that, folks. A little technical difficulty got caught on my drum. I bet you anything some of the faith that Urijah had, because Urijah wasn't an Israelite. He was a Hittite. But he chose to join himself unto Israel. And he was one of David's 30 mighty men. Doesn't say one of the Lord, one of David's 30 mighty men. I bet you anything, Urijah was grateful to David and will be grateful to David for the many, 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 many things through the years that inspired him to the faith he showed when he was faithful unto the death. And the fact that he, a Hittite, would be honored to be named in Jesus Christ's genealogy, that the Lord would see fit to do that, and then to see that the son of his wife would be the one, and that's the line that went through, that sat upon the throne of David. It's quite an honor, and I bet you it's one that that Urijah appreciates and holds nothing against David for. So look, folks, when we get down to this lowliness and meekness with long-suffering and these kinds of things, we're going to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. And when we do that, you're also going to find that the stinking stupid stupidities about ourselves and about one another, they disappear. You won't hear them being the things that come out of your mouth, because they won't be anything that matters. Amen.